Morning. It's good to be back again. One of the students said, I expect you to come back that quickly. I said, I heard some bad news, so I thought I needed to come to straighten things out here on campus. Not really. It's always a joy to be invited back to share with you. And good to see so many of you again. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. I'm sure you all are familiar with the passage in Esther. Very familiar statement. Who knows? You might be here for such a time as this. You might be part of this kingdom for such a time as this. Suppose that was said to you. Well, it was said to me. You are here for such a time as this. It wasn't in a palace. It was in a potato field. And it wasn't in Shushan. It was in Maine. Let me tell you the story a bit, if I can, as quickly as I can. My wife and I were between ministries, and we were available for a month. And some friends of ours, some of you might know, invited us to spend that month with them in Maine. Aroostook County. Is anyone here from northern Maine? Aroostook County. Okay, let me tell you a little about that place. It is almost like another country, like New Jersey, you know? And it is so far away that sometimes people forget that it's actually part of our country. And usually farmers there grow potatoes and corn. And because they're so far north, winter comes very early. In September, snows start falling. And there'll be snow on the ground until the end of May. And so there's a very short summer, and perhaps not even a fall or spring. Well, my wife and I were there in the beginning of September, and the host said to us, I'm getting up at 4 o'clock tomorrow morning. And I said, where are you going? He said, we're going to pick potatoes. I said, okay, I'll see you at the end of the day. They said, no, you're coming also to pick potatoes. And I thought, why? And they said, you're here for such a time as this. In Aroostook County, Maine, anybody who is a body that breathes picks potatoes. And since you are here, and you are a body, and you are breathing, go pick potatoes. And I came from New York City. I'm a city dude. I have no clue about potato picking, corn shucking, or anything else like that that has anything to do with farming. And I thought, how in the world was I to do that? He said, they'll show you. Nobody in Maine continues working with their job during harvest time. And for 1 week in September, all the schools closed down, all the businesses closed down, and banks and everything else, and everybody who is a body goes to pick potatoes. From the youngest little child, from the oldest woman curved up in her spine, she goes out to pick potatoes. If you are a body, the harvest has to be brought in before it snows. And I thought, this is ridiculous. I don't have any tools. They will show you and give you the tools. I don't have any certain clothes. We'll lend you clothes. Any excuse that I used did not count. I was a body. I needed to get out there and pick potatoes. And I can't tell you some of the stories that happened. I'm not sure they really were happy that I was there picking potatoes. But I contributed. There's a pressure to bring in the harvest on time. And if you are a farmer or people who know about farms, who have lived on a farm, you know the pressure that there is in getting the harvest in on time. And oftentimes when farmers and hands are harvesting and there's so much more to do and the rains are coming and the snows are coming, the cry comes from the middle of the harvest field, send more help. And that's the cry that is coming today from the harvest of souls. Send more help. It's a cry that does not come from the middle of the city of New York, but from harvesters themselves. Now let's read this passage of scripture, please. Chapter 9 of Matthew, beginning with verse 37. It's a very famous passage of scripture. If you have never heard it, I don't know where you have been. It's been preached, it's been spoken about by missionaries and pastors alike. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, I've heard that text, as have you. And it always sounds like something I need to do as a Christian. Sitting in my pew in a church, sitting in a Bible school such as this, or maybe even lying on my hammock at home. I don't have one, but if I did one, have one. You know, pray the Lord of the harvest, Lord, send forth laborers as I sip my iced tea. That's not how this text is contextualized. Read back, please, verse 35. And only just a few weeks ago did it hit me so strongly. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said, you see, Jesus was right in the midst of the harvest. He had people crowding around him. In fact, it tells us in Mark and other passages of scripture that they crowded him so much that they were almost pushing him into the Sea of Galilee, because they were suffocating him with all the needs that were around him. And finally he said to his disciples, get a boat. Let me sit on this boat, because if I don't, they're going to push me right into the sea. I have no more room left to stand. That's how much harvest there was around him. People in need. People needing salvation. People needing healing. People needing deliverance from demon possession and every other situation in their life. In the midst of that, Jesus cried, somebody help! Would you tell my father, I need help here? Now, of course, he's Jesus, and you wouldn't think of him needing help. But the point that he's trying to make is, you don't pray the Lord of the harvest sipping tea on your hammock, or even sitting in a Bible school, or even in a church. You pray the Lord of the harvest, help, when you are in the midst of the harvest, and recognize you can't do it all. There's so much more to do. And the cry comes today, not from Nat Sagenario sitting in a pew, but Nat Sagenario standing in the midst of the harvest. What motivates me to keep doing what I'm doing with missions? Why am I so excited about missions and so zealous about missions and trying to help people to get to the mission field? Why do I travel from college to college to college to try to find people, God, that God has called to help them to get to the mission field? Why do I keep traveling overseas and doing missions work? It's only because I am in the midst of the harvest and I need help. I'm getting old. I can't keep doing this. And even if I could, I can't do it by myself. I need other helpers, as people keep pulling on my jacket. Those who are begging, those who are sick, bringing little children to me that are dying. I mean, all of this that I see, my eyes just get overwhelmed. And I say to myself, I can't do it. It's in the midst of that that I am speaking this morning. It's in the midst of that that I am crying out this morning to the Lord of the harvest. Please, Lord, send more help. I can't do this by myself. And every other missionary would probably agree with me in the same way. I've been in the harvest, and I'm looking for helpers. Using that same analogy with other areas of life, if I was in the midst of a rock right now, and I saw all of the bombings going around and the warfare going around me, it would be a whole lot different than me sitting in my office in Washington saying, we need to send more people overseas. We need to put more people on the ground in Iraq, in Afghanistan. it's a little different than the person standing in the middle of the battle zone crying, "We need more soldiers here." Isn't there a difference from people in Washington, what they say, as compared to the generals out there on the field? Sure. And using that same analogy with the national disasters, most of you lived through 9/11. And I can't imagine, you know, someone standing in Washington or New York or even here in Grantville saying, you know, we need to send more people into 9/11 situation. You know, those Twin Towers? You know, it'll be a good thing. It's a wise thing. Do we have any volunteers to go there? It's a lot different than somebody standing in the middle of those Twin Towers burning and bodies and people being crushed and everything, crying out, "Would somebody please help me? I can't reach all these people out there. They're yelling for help." Isn't there a difference? And that's the context of this scripture this morning. In the midst of the worst crisis, in the midst of the most difficult warfare, in the midst of the harvest that is overwhelming and it must be brought in, comes the cry, "Help! We need more help." Excuse my silly analogies, you know me. I can picture myself going to the manager of a flight tower, JFK Airport, and saying to the manager of the flight controllers, "You know, sir, I think you need more flight controllers here." And he would say, "And who are you?" "Well, I'm a concerned flight control person, you know, and I'm concerned about safety in the world, and I think you need to add more." It's a lot different than a man sitting at the desk with all these screens in front of him and hundreds of planes going back and forth with radar and all that, and he said, "Would somebody please help me here? These planes are going wild, and I don't know how to control them. I need help." Do you see the difference? And too many of us are talking to the manager from our, as I said, hammocks and our comfortable seats in churches. Now, let's talk about the harvesters first, the people who do the harvesting. Training is an asset. I think in my life how much more I could have accomplished if I had been trained in areas that unfortunately I neglected to be trained in. We all could handle training in a better way. I remember one of my professors at a secular college saying to me, "Dr. Castellini, be the best you could ever be." He was a Catholic man, but he perhaps said more to me of value than most other Christians I know. He said to me, "You know, if you're called to a ministry," surprised he could think like that, "be the best man that you could be for that ministry. Don't be slack, slothful. Remember, you're dealing with eternity business." Imagine that. And I took him seriously, maybe not as seriously as I should have. And so I realized the importance of training. I would never speak against biblical training and character training. Why should I? I've been working here. That's my life work. Of course I'm for this. I'm for bettering ourselves in God. But in the crisis, everybody counts. I'm a little girl. I can only pick two potatoes. That's two more potatoes that will not go wasted. I'm an old woman. I'm bent over and wrinkled skin, and I can only take two potatoes. That's two more potatoes that will be brought in that would have not been brought in. You see, everybody counts. Those who are the most expert at farming, those who are just hands in a crisis, in a situation, everybody counts. A 9/11 situation, I don't think people were asked, "What about your credentials? Before we let you rescue a person, how many years of training have you had in this? How much experience have you had with Twin Towers falling down? How many stripes do you have on this shoulder? Before we let you in, we want to know that if you are the most qualified of the qualified." No, get in and rescue that body. We need help right now. Some new distractions as I go from college to college. I'm not trained enough. You know, I've been told that if I go on for my master's, if I go on to seminary, if I go on and get 400 degrees, if I go on to be trained another 10 years, then maybe I'll be qualified to serve. And you know, I always need something to fall back on, just in case the ministry doesn't work out. Or I feel incapable. You know, I'm not the kind of person that can pick potatoes. I'm not the person who knows how to go out and harvest the souls. And so, I guess it's for somebody else. And these distractions keep people from getting the job done. This is a critical harvest. Snow is coming next week in northern Maine. I mean, in September. Already, it did snow in September. The days are getting shorter. There's only so many hours a day you can pick in northern Maine. The Bible says there's a time when no man can work, and we're getting closer and closer to that time. The crop is going to rot, and what value does the crop have after it's rotted? Everyone needs to get in, and everyone needs to cut corn or pick potatoes and sow in the harvest of the Lord. In that potato field, they were standing next to me, doctors. Doctors, you need to be taking care of your immune. You're so educated. What are you doing picking potatoes? Pick potatoes. There were lawyers leaving their cases, you know, big money. A whole week of not dealing with my cases, there were lawyers there. There were children. Again, they could not pick so much, but they were there picking. There were housewives. There were office workers with their nice white lily fingers, you know, had never touched the dirt in their life. They were out there. Look at their nails. There were teachers. There were bakers. There were, you name it. Everybody was out there, and it didn't matter who they were. They weren't professional farmers that week. It's amazing, though, how some of us feel that it's not for us. It's for the other guy to do, you know. Again, my foolishness. Imagine driving through town in Aroostook County and hearing the siren of a police car pulling you over. And you go, oh no, now what did I do? And you roll down your window and the police officer comes and you say, sir, what did I do? Was I speeding? I didn't know I was speeding. Did I pass a red light what did I do? He said, you're driving through town. When did that become an offense? You're supposed to be in the field. No one drives when potato harvest is on. You're in the field. You don't just drive. So he pulls you over for just driving, being normal, being every day. That's the way it is in Aroostook County, in my fantasy world. What are you driving for? What are you walking for? You can get arrested for that in the harvest of the Lord. It's an amazing revelation. I, a tax collector named Matthew, can pick potatoes, can win souls to the Lord. I, a fisherman, can pick potatoes, I can win souls for the Lord. I, a carpenter, I, a 17-year-old boy named John, can get out there and pick potatoes, win souls to the Lord. Whoever I am, I can be used no matter. I, a woman, a man, an elderly person, a young person, a foreigner, an American. It's also an amazing thing that I can talk to you about potatoes right now. Isn't that something? How many other people from New York can talk about potatoes? Or cutting corn? I have new experience in my life, and it was an exciting experience. Not only can I talk about it, but I can also have that experience of how wonderful it was to be able to do this. And you know, when you win souls to the Lord, when you're out there in the harvest for the Lord, how exciting it can be. You have such great testimonies of what happened through your life as people find Jesus as your Savior. And you have something to talk about. You don't keep standing up and saying, I would thank the Lord for saving me 30 years ago, and then sit down. There's something new and exciting as you share your life with other people. That's the harvesters. How about the harvesting, the process of harvesting? It's hard work. Again, any of you who have been raised on a farm, you know how difficult it is to be a farmer. You get an appreciation for farmers when you go out there picking potatoes. The sweat, even in September. The dirt, I mean, there's no way to keep the dirt off of you. Ripped clothes, can't tell you how many wardrobes I had to buy after that. Clothes messed up so badly. Thirsty, always wanted something to drink out there. Snacks and hungry, I would finish my lunch by 8 in the morning, you know. I had nothing to eat the rest of the day. And I was like, oh, man, I could. And then smell of those potatoes. You just wanted to pick one up and eat it, you know. They're like baked potatoes right there on the field. Back, bending over. Oh, wow. You wake up before dawn and you're out there before the sun gets up. You're there when the sun goes down plus some. Day after day. It's hard work being a farmer. And you know, there is a hard work. It is hard work in the fields of the Lord, in his harvest. I don't want anyone to think, you know, just go and you'll have a great time out there. No, there's a price to be paid. If you want to appreciate missionaries, go to the harvest field. Sometimes you look at missionaries and you think, oh, they must have a good life. Get out there and see what the field is like. Be harvesting yourself. There's some self-sacrifice involved. Time. Those who were picking potatoes had to give of their time. And time is given for ministry for the Lord. Sacrifice of plans. These people had other things to do besides pick potatoes. But guess what? Those plans just were shelved until the harvest time was over. And you might have plans for what you'd like to do in your life, but they have to be shelved for the call of God on your life. Many of these people had to give up funds, good lucrative jobs that week they were supposed to be working at, but because they weren't, those funds had to go. And there's a financial cost in missions as well. And then there's that self-abasement, not just kneeling down to pick up potatoes, but, you know, just think of some of those doctors, some of those lawyers, you know, all the education, all the degrees that they had, picking potatoes. And some of you might have to give up some of your plans for the future, your great education plans, your great business plans, those things that are supposedly what men and women are supposed to do with their lives, all for the sake of the cause of Christ. It's all set aside. The typical American attitude is, what's in it for me? I'll pick potatoes for a price. I'll pick potatoes if there's some that I can gain, something that I can gain from it. But you know, in that field, it's a level field. Everybody's the same. Everybody works as hard. There's no difference. And everybody gives up for the sake of the harvest. There's nothing in it for us. It's all for the sake of souls and the Lord's harvest. Physical weariness? Sure. But even sometimes physical life. It may cost you a life. Just 2 weeks ago, a woman was murdered in Afghanistan. She was an Operation Mobilization missionary, a ministry that I work with. She was serving in that country to help those with special needs, the handicapped and others. And she was doing service for that community. But some local people felt that she was being too much of a Christian, and they were concerned that she would win some of these and have them switch over to Christianity. So motorcycle drove by one morning on her way to work. They shot her down. And that was the end of her life. Another missionary just a few days later was working in Tijuana, an OM missionary, and he was kidnapped. We don't know where he is. By the drug lords because of his testimony trying to convert the Christians in that area, I mean the people in that area. Not everybody is going to die. Not everybody will be kidnapped. But there is the cost. It might happen. Are you ready for that cost? Every tool of the trade was brought in during farming, old and new. And in the ministry of harvesting for the Lord, every aspect of ministry is brought into the harvesting, whether it be computers and new technology, whether it be the old way of doing things. Every possible way is being used to bring in souls at this late hour. In that field, there were trucks and tractors and harvesters and baggers and sorting equipment, choppers and wagons and human hands. Everything that could be used was used. And in the global harvest, we use every possible means to get the harvest in. What about the harvest itself? What about the souls? What about the potatoes? We remember that the Lord's harvest is the Lord's harvest. It's His, isn't it? He is the one that's been crying over it, working it, weeping over it for months. He planted it. He tended to it. Now He's part of the harvest of it. It's His harvest. And, of course, He's concerned about the harvest. And He's also concerned about the people who are crying from the fields. Lord of the harvest, farmer of the crop, please send in more laborers. We can't accomplish it ourselves. Send more help. And so He's the one commissioning people to go. If you would go to some countries today, like Guatemala, as much like it was in the days of the Bible, you'll go to the town square, to the market area, and there'll be men standing around in their work clothes, perhaps leaning on their wagons and their tools, and they're waiting for someone to come to hire them for the day, day laborers. And when somebody comes, they're able to work that day in that harvest. And that's the way the Lord is. He goes around looking for people who are standing there waiting to work. And He commissions, you go, you, and you. And I'll take you, and I'll take you. Available people who are willing to serve. And while He is choosing people to go, calling people to go, the cry still comes, farmer, please, even more. We can't get this crop in time. Now, you know, there are even missionaries who have a hard time getting into the field. There are people called strategists in missions. I don't know if you've ever heard of them. I was attending a seminar just a few weeks ago, and the speaker was saying, there are some people who spend all their time strategizing about missions. You know, the best place right now to serve in missions would be, and the population right there is just right, but over there we'll let that. They're spending all their time in the office writing the farmer's almanac. Get out of the office writing the farmer's almanac and get to the farm and start picking people, picking potatoes, picking corn. So even missionaries sometimes get locked away into this outside of the harvest mentality. Where do I pick? Do you see corn around you? Do you see potatoes around you? You mean here? Yeah. Well, start picking there. If there are potatoes around you, if there's corn around you, start picking there. Oh, you might say, so that means I should stay in the United States. I didn't say that. Start there. But you know there are some back fields where no one is picking at all. A student just 2 days ago was asked the question, would you go, his parents were missionaries in Egypt, will you go back to Egypt to serve as a missionary yourself? Oh, he said, I thought that originally, but since I've been in the United States studying, I'm realizing there's a great need for people to work here too. And so I decided I will spend my time here because the United States is in such great need of revival. It is, and somebody needs to work here. But what about a country when there's only one church in the whole country? And most of those people in that congregation are not from that country. They're people who have come as business people to work there as Christians, and so they need a church. When there is not more than one church in the country, you could tell me that we are in the same need as they are? Something is wrong. Where do you pick? Wherever you see corn. But don't forget the call to those back fields. Can you hear them now? I need help! I need help! They're calling today, and the call is going to you. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest. What does that mean? Well, white means any sign that the crop is past ready. Maybe it's brown. You know, maybe it's rotting. Maybe it's bent over. Whatever sign that there is that the crop is more than ready to be picked, that's what He is saying. They are more than ready to be picked in the world today. Some people say to me, when you go overseas, do you see souls saved? Yeah, I do. but I see more souls not saved than I see souls saved. And what bothers me are all those that did not get saved, that have not been helped. When I was picking potatoes, after we finished the field, there were so many potatoes left still there. And we said, okay, we're going to the next field. Oh, wait, there's potatoes here. Oh, we can't pick up everything, but we have to go on to the next field. And I'm thinking, if I could just stuff a few in my pocket, not let them go to waste. What a waste! You know, look at these potatoes. Nobody's picking them. I was so upset at the leftover potatoes, more so than the potatoes that were already picked. And I feel that way when I go overseas. Yes, I thank the Lord for the things that I see happening, but I am overwhelmed by what I don't see still happening in people's lives. A student said to me just yesterday, what happens if you go overseas and you get overwhelmed? He said, I was thinking, you know, maybe I should go, but I'm afraid that I'll see so much that I'll just fall apart. Well, if I went to a farm and I saw all these potatoes that needed to be picked, and I would say, whew, I don't know if I can do anything. Am I going to just turn around and go away? Or am I not even going to look at the field so that I don't feel upset about it? The first thing I would want to do is start picking something. If I could at least pick one potato, that's one more potato that's picked than would have been if I didn't go. Don't get so concerned about being overwhelmed. Be thankful that the Lord has sent you to be part of that harvest. In closing, even if the great harvest doesn't touch your heart this morning, one writer said in his devotional, we are told just to go. I mean, I can convince you this morning in saying, you know, you need to go because. And you say, forget it. Go. That's the bottom line. There's no more talk about it. There's no more justification. There's no more like, I'm from New York. I don't pick potatoes. And I don't, you know. Go. That's it. How much nicer it would be if we just went without him saying, get out there and go. But if you can't be sold in any other way, there's a command. I don't know what you think about commands. There's a command. And that command says, go. I see here this morning a sea of bodies that I think are breathing that can be used in the harvest. In fact, you are a group of trained bodies that can be used in the harvest. And I'm yelling to you, I'm crying to you, come with me, let's go. Some of you have free summers next summer. Let's go. Some of you are thinking about the future. Let's go. I'll take you to the back fields. I'll show you where the corn needs to be picked or the potatoes. Let's do something together as a trained group of young men and women ready for the ministry. Missionaries and nationals are calling for help. This morning I was seeking the Lord, asking him, you know, how should I conclude? And I just felt this morning that we need to have a commissioning service. Just praying over your lives to send you out, commission you to go. And an amazing thing happened, as usually does with me. I needed something to write on when I was doing my notes, you know. And there was this yearbook from Mount Zion on the table there in the apartment where I'm staying. And so I thought I'd use it to write on, and I put my notes on there. And guess what's on the bottom? Year of Commission. It was the 2004 yearbook. The year of commissioning. And I thought I'd open the pages a little bit and just see what it says. And it says, Mount Zion School of Ministry is a training school for world missions. Ooh. Wasn't that a coincidence? The first purpose, students are taught who they are in Christ and to develop an intimacy through prayer and worship, brokenness through the work of the Holy Spirit as he conforms them to Christ, obedience to the word of God, and how to recognize his voice and walk in the spirit of Christ. That's what's happening now. But the second purpose, to train and thoroughly equip men and women to make disciples for Christ throughout the, dirty word, world. But there's a third purpose, to send out those fully trained to make other disciples for Christ in the nation to which they are sent. The nationals will then spread the gospel to their own people until the whole world is reached for Christ. Doesn't that sound like a good purpose? That's the purpose for this school. But is that purpose being realized? Are we on number one? Are we on number one and two? Or have we even reached the number one, two, and three? It's good to have a purpose, but if it's not being fulfilled, we need to rethink the purpose or the program. Then I was reading Sister Catherine's writings, and this she's smiling at you. Look at her, you know. And this is what she's saying in her smiling face. You are graduates in the year of commission. The third purpose of this vision given to Mount Zion School of Ministry, his ministry. He has kept his promise. Praise his name. Now the doors are wide open. God has prepared the way and prepared the laborers. I encourage you to heed the call and go as he directs you, whenever and to wherever the opportunity opens for you. The highest honor any person can have is the call of God upon their life. A call to do his work, to preach the gospel of good news to all those who are waiting for a word of hope and a deliverer who can free them from the chains of sin and death that Satan has put upon them. We have been given the call to go, and the word of hope is in your heart. Jesus Christ is the hope of the entire world. He will go with you as he did in his apostles when he ascended into heaven and sent the Comforter. He will be your helper and your guide. He will never leave nor forsake you. This is God's promise to all who believe and obey his great commission. And then it says here, the vision that we are part of goes beyond Mount Zion in and of itself. There is a cry resounding from the many nations of the earth, a cry for hope, a cry for love, a cry for mercy, a cry for righteousness, and a cry for truth. I wish I would have read this before I got my sermon prepared. I could have just read this. It would have been enough. Because my whole sermon is right here in these first few pages of this book. Now, I know I missed it because that's 2004. And that's not you. So this year the book's going to be Year of Staying Home and Doing Nothing. And open up the page, and it's going to say, Mount Zion School of Ministry is a training school for people who want to stay home and sip iced tea. The first purpose would probably remain the same. The second purpose, the third, and as, do you get my picture? Why is it okay for 2004 and not 2009 or 10, depending on the year that you're graduating? Is this the call of the school? Is this the purpose for the school? Is this why you are here? And if it's so, then I believe we need to commission you to actually do that. And you know, it's so easy to do, to pray over you and say, go, I anoint you, I commission you in the name of Jesus, and then I walk away and go home today. And then you just stand looking at the fields of corn, feeling bad for those who are in it. I trust this morning that as you are commissioned, such an empowering call comes onto your life that you will never be able to shake it. I don't want to make you feel miserable, but if that's what it takes, may you feel miserable. There's a lot of hurting people out there, and I just can't believe that there'd be some who don't have one bit of an interest in that. Or you may not say, you know, I'm selfish. You might not say, I don't care. But you might say, as one student said from here, I don't know where to go. I have no opportunity. Nothing is opening up for me. Don't you dare say that to me. Don't you dare say that to me, because I'll take you right away to some Philadelphia soup kitchen and stick you right in the middle of I don't know where. I'll get you picking corn and potatoes. Don't tell me there's nothing for you to do. may you feel so compelled by God that you'll burn until you have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now remember, I'm not accusing anyone here of not sharing the gospel. I'm not accusing anyone here of doing nothing. I'm saying this morning, I'm challenging you this morning to go beyond even what you're doing now, to think even larger than you've thought up to this point, that you would feel so compelled that you cannot live with yourself until you've gone to the furthest field to see that whole harvest brought in. Not so self-oriented that you only pick the kind of people you want and in the location where you want. But may you be willing to go to the furthest corners of this world so that everyone has a chance to hear the same gospel. Everyone has a chance to be healed. Everyone has a chance to be delivered from demon possession. Until that happens, may that stirring remain in your heart. Now, there have been altar calls here, I know, because I've given them. And I'm sure you have had others as well. And some of you come down because it's the thing to do, or because if you don't, everyone's going to wonder about you. But this morning, if you're serious with the Lord, and you vow, you know the word vow? It's a big word. You vow that your life is totally His. I want you to come down to these altars, and I'm going to ask pastor to come this morning and just pray over you a commissioning prayer that the Lord would send you forth into the harvest field when it is your time to go, and that you may hear the call. Help! We need workers. Please send more workers. Come.